by time and distance here, just to be able to be together, at least in video form, will be nice. Love seeing you guys and seeing your families. I try to keep up on social media a little bit, but it's just not the same. It is definitely a different kind of Easter today. It's almost like having to learn to do Easter all over again. And learning new things is really hard. You know, when you're a kid, you have to learn to do all sorts of things new. Everything's new at some point, right? You may remember some of these things. You may remember having to learn to tie your shoes. Or you may remember learning how to ride a bike, or how to catch a ball, or how to make new friends, right? And then we get older and we have to learn different sets of skills. We have to learn about new jobs or getting new skills for our old jobs. And some of you remember feeling overwhelmed at that prospect. Some of you may distinctly remember having to learn how to use a computer or how to learn to use a smartphone or any of the other new technologies that come along. We're still learning the new technologies we're trying to implement here. We've already started this digital giving, and this past week, David Elrod and I were trying to learn how to implement this new Fellowship One giving app, and that portion was a little overwhelming at times, and as we're looking forward, we've got more and more of that we're going to be trying to roll out, including ministry that will have a directory and giving and messages and messaging all under one single app. And we're looking forward to getting to that, but it is a little overwhelming trying to figure out how to do that. Now, after we do those things for a little while, they often become second nature. And we can do them really without even thinking much about them, without thinking twice. You probably didn't have to really concentrate this morning when you brushed your teeth or when you brushed your hair, if you have hair, right? You probably didn't have to think twice about buttoning up your shirt or tying your shoes. But when you really think about it, these are pretty small things, right? Relatively minor in the grand scheme of life. So what happens when there's a big shift? What happens when it's not just a new activity or a new job, but when it's a whole new way of life? How do we learn to live? For us as Christians, I think to answer that question, we have to go back to the beginning, or perhaps more accurately, the beginning. I want to share with you just a story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in that creation story, we learn about ourselves, about humankind's original purpose, and about the origin of evil and brokenness. And in the stories of Cain and Abel and the stories of Noah, we see the damage that evil wages against one another and against God's good creation. This story begins with a global perspective of humanity, but it quickly focuses in on one family, led by a man whose name was changed from Abram to Abraham. And this story begins to gain speed as God makes a covenant with Abraham, saying that his family will be more numerous than the stars in the heaven, and they'll be blessed, and they're going to in turn become a blessing to the nations, to all the world, that Abraham's family is going to do that. And this, in spite of being old and childless. The story continues with Abraham's family ultimately becoming a nation, a people. But they fall into unfaithfulness over the generations and are enslaved in Egypt. In the midst of oppression and slavery, God hears his people's cry and he comes to their rescue, and he chooses as his leader a really unlikely stutterer of a man to be his mouthpiece, who ultimately rescues his people out of Egypt It's an event we describe as the Exodus. And after these people wander for 40 years in the wilderness of their unbelief, God eventually leads them into a new land that he gives them as their permanent home. The people, however, quickly forget their covenant with Yahweh, and they begin worshiping other gods. And then through the stories of the judges and kings and the prophets within the nation of Israel, we see a cycle begin to emerge where God provides and the nation of Israel forgets God, which leads to worshiping other gods and doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, which results in judgment. And then that judgment leads to repentance and a turning back to the Lord. And then God's faithful provision again. It's a rhythm that you and I are familiar with. Because this is not just Israel's rhythm. It's our rhythm. It's the rhythm of life to which we've all become accustomed. And in the midst of this rhythm, in the midst of this cycle, God steps out of the comforts of it and the extravagance of heaven and into the cramped and broken reality of humanity. And he does so taking the form of a baby. This child who grows to be a man, who announces the kingdom of God, who teaches a new way of life, who performs miracles, who raises people from the dead. It is this man who humbles himself to death on a cross, who is buried in a borrowed tomb, and who is resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the throne of the Father where he now reigns. And this is the central event that forever changes the rhythm of life in this world. I was thinking just this morning and that Jesus' life on this earth was 33 years, and it forever changed the planet. That's how disruptive he was, how powerful his life was. And in a strange and mysterious way, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, the Bible says that becomes our new life. That becomes our new cycle. That is our new rhythm. The Apostle Paul, in one of his most grand passages in the first chapter of the book of Colossians, says this. Says the Son, talking about Jesus, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And then I want you to notice the turn here. This may be a familiar passage to you, and if so, it can be really easy for us to miss this. But after shining this bright spotlight on the mysterious and glorious nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul shifts that spotlight. He turns that spotlight to ordinary Christians like you and me and the Colossians he's writing to, and he gives them a warning. from talking about the supremacy of Christ and his role in creation and his role in being the firstborn from the dead and the locus for the church, he now turns to the church and he says this: once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become an apostle. This shift begins with the word once. Once we lived in defiance of God. Once we lived apart from his ways. Once we walked in the rhythms of fallenness and brokenness and hopelessness. But now we have a new hope, a new life, a new rhythm in which to walk. We've been invited into this new kingdom brought about by his death, by his burial, and his resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we're no longer trapped in that cycle of rebellion and judgment. We're no longer doomed to live under the cloud of God's condemnation. We're no longer destined for death and failure. That's the good news of the resurrection. That's the glory of Easter Sunday. And even as I speak these words this morning, I'm looking out on a largely empty auditorium. No offense, guys. And beyond that, I hear the rumbling of the clouds that hang heavy with rain. See the darkened sky outside. That field just behind me that is, or to my left here, that's normally covered on this day with hundreds of candy-filled eggs and dozens of sugar-crazed kids, that field this morning looks like this. Empty and cloudy. Many would say that this Easter is rather anticlimactic. And I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It is difficult. I miss so much. I miss seeing my whole church family. I miss hearing the singing of my brothers and sisters as Tommy stands up here and gets overwhelmed with emotion of joy and sadness and rejoicing. I miss the rattle of the communion trays being passed around the auditorium. I may even miss the babies crying during the sermon. And it's not just this Sunday. It's not just the life of the church. Life in general right now is really difficult. It's hard to stay home. It's hard to get groceries. It's hard to figure out what we can and cannot do safely or even legally. It's hard to see every day in the news, the death toll's rising. It's hard to see the weary faces of medical workers and the fear that sits in the eyes, especially of those who are most at risk. It is hard because we are learning a new rhythm of life that is filled with uncertainty. Because the answer to our most pressing questions right now is simply, I don't know. I don't know how bad it will be here in Coffee County or Manchester, Tennessee. I don't know who will get sick. I don't know what will happen to them if they do. I don't know what will become of the thousands of businesses at risk and the millions of employees whose jobs are on the line. I don't know what will happen to schools in the next month over the summer or even over the course of this next year, I do not know. But even as we struggle to navigate these new rhythms of uncertainty, there is one great and overriding rhythm in which we can place our confidence, and that is in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no doubt about it. Our world is filled with doubt and uncertainty. But our life is caught up in surety. I know that my Redeemer lives, we sing. I know that He's sitting at the right hand of the Father in glory. I know that He is Lord over all creation. I know that He has a plan for all mankind. I know that His love has set me free from my cycle of sin and justice and judgment. I know that my life is hidden in His. My mission is written in creation, and my destination is sealed for eternity. Of those things, I can be certain, and with that certainty set before me, I can endure all of the rest. Not just endure, not just survive, not just hunker down and keep my head low, but I can thrive under the sonship of God. Brothers and sisters, this morning is a great Easter, because we are reminded in the midst of an uncertain world that your relationship with God and your relationship with the rest of His church is rock solid and enduring, that nothing is capable of separating you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that is our prayer for you and your family this morning. May God bless you as you continue His mission and His church.